Your tablets, your phones in hand, please, and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. As I said, this is the 20th sermon. I can scarce believe it myself. 20th sermon, trying to answer the question, who is Jesus? And what it is that the Scripture teaches us. And we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let's read, in fact, the first five verses. We read there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I wonder if any of you know who it was that said this, and I quote, "For the last 3 years, my hearing has grown steadily weaker." It is that a phrase was uttered by Ludwig van Beethoven. It is that Beethoven lived from 1770 to 1827. And when he made this statement, "For the last 3 years, my hearing has been growing steadily weaker," it is that he was only 30 years of age. By the age of 44, Beethoven was basically totally deaf and unable to hear. It is that his housekeepers record that as his hearing got worse, they would see him sit at the piano, he would put a pencil in his mouth, and he would touch the other end of the pencil to the soundboard of the piano to feel the vibration of the note so that he might be able to just hear and through touch and so on, know something of what it was that he was seeking to play. And the question that many musicologists have asked is, did being deaf change Beethoven's music? And it seems that it did, that in his early works, you could hear the full range of frequencies in what it was that he composed. And it seems that he made use of higher notes in his compositions. But as his hearing failed, musicologists take note that he began to use lower notes more than higher notes. And the reason being that he could hear the lower notes more clearly. And as he went on, it seems that his compositions, that eventually the high notes in the composition returned. And the musicologists say to us that this suggests that what Beethoven was doing was, while he wasn't hearing the high notes physically with his ears, that in his mind it was that he was processing these high notes and how it was that they could sound. And what it was he composed was taking shape within his imagination. From his imagination, he was putting it down on paper. It's interesting, in 1826, the year before he died, in 1827, you'll find it on the internet, there's this piece, Beethoven's Grosse Fuge, and it was written by him, as I say, totally deaf, and it was formed entirely from the sounds within his mind and his imagination. And it really is quite startling. I was listening to it yesterday, and to consider that what's being played and what I was hearing with my ears, that it was that this came from his imagination and from his mind. And again, it really was a reminder to us of how fearfully and wonderfully we are made in God's image, that we are even able to do this, even through the handicap of deafness. There's also a sort of black humorous moment, as housekeepers also noted that he had to stop playing the piano. And the reason he had to stop playing the piano was because he ended up wrecking the pianos by banging on them so hard in order that he could hear the notes. You can just imagine, okay, we need a new piano. The old one, he's destroyed it. Let's bring another one. And this kept going for so many days and so on. Now, I hope you're asking the question today, what's this going to do with answering the question who Jesus is? Because it seems totally divorced, even from what it is that we've read here in John chapter 1. Well, let me say to you, it's got plenty to do with who and what Jesus is, and particularly in terms of your own hearing to the sermons over the past number of months. Because it is that I think that you have to ask yourself, as I've asked myself over the past months, how has my hearing been? As I have come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you have come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and it is that you've heard the scriptural answer to the question, who is Jesus? You really have to ask yourself this morning, have I been listening to God's word as to who Jesus is? Have I been listening to what the Bible says of my need because of who Jesus is? And on the basis of what it is that I've heard and the answers that I've been given from God himself, is it that I'm increasingly wanting to hear and to know who Jesus is? Am I someone who is continuing to listen to Jesus? Someone who wants to know what it is that Jesus would have me go? And how it is that Jesus would want me to be? as the person that I am, even within my own family setting? Or perhaps the more negative question is this: have I grown deaf over the past number of months to what it is that God would say to me in the Bible answer to the question, who exactly is Jesus? Am I spiritually deaf? Or am I like Beethoven of old, that it is that maybe my hearing isn't as good as it once was, but it is that certainly my spiritual hearing is almost at the point where it's non-existent. And that's why it is that I felt today that as we come to the end of this series, that it is that we consider what John is to say here in these small sentences, and yet it is, even in spite of their smallness and the little words that John uses, it is that John is presenting profound theology that would take a lifetime to try and unpack and understand and apply it to each one of us here. And as such, it is that all of us, no matter whether our hearing is good or not as good as it once was, we need to pray and ask God to help our spiritual hearing, that we might listen today and hear what it is that God would say to us exactly where we are in our lives at this moment. So the first thing is, when it is that we read here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on, it is that we've got proclamation here, and it's a proclamation that points to pre-existence. We've got proclamation that points to pre-existence. And in a magisterial way, John is proclaiming the fact that Jesus is the eternal Word of God, that he is God, that he's the creator of the world, and even as we come to the end of verse 5, that he's the life and light of men. If you go down to verse 14, John also says to us that he is the Word, and it is that he was made flesh and he dwelt among us. And it is that John's pointing there to the incarnation. And what it is that John does in his gospel for the next 21 chapters is he tells us something about the individual that he knew, the individual that he saw, the individual that he heard, and the individual who had a relationship with John as well as the other 11 disciples. And John is saying to us here and throughout his gospel that Jesus, as the Word, had flesh and blood. The Jesus whom he presents was not a ghost, he wasn't an apparition, even though it is that he could appear and vanish as we read later on. That it is that Jesus ate and drank, that it is that Jesus got tired, that it is that Jesus grew weary, that it is that Jesus was found in the place of prayer, that it is that Jesus knew what it was to be hurt and betrayed by those whom it is that he had grown to love and to bless in so many ways. And it is that we know that by the end of John's gospel, that Jesus' mother, Mary, that she lived with John in the last part of her life. And it is that Jesus is not only the Word, the eternal Logos, as is spoken of here, but it is that Jesus, while it is that he is all these things that John speaks of and points to in his gospel, throughout his gospel, at the beginning of the gospel, John wants us to recognize that Jesus is the eternal Logos, that he's the eternal Word, and it is that he's co-equal with God the Father. You go to John's first letter, and this is what he states: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. He's pointing to the fleshliness of Christ as well as to the divinity of Christ and the fact that he, even as a sinful man, has been enabled by God to enter into a glorious relationship with Christ on this earth, and indeed as Christ is ascended to glory. Think of what Matthew writes in the beginning of his gospel, and as he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah and the fulfillment of that prophecy in Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's what you have to ask yourself today concerning the eternal Logos, concerning this proclamation with regard to the pre-existent Christ. Is Christ with you? As you came to church today, as you leave today, as you go into the week that lies ahead, are you someone who over the past weeks, if you have heard about Christ, that you have willingly and gladly put your hand into the hand of Christ? And wherever it is that your life is taken in the providence of God, that you know that you are not alone, but that with Jesus you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And it is that the central thread of what it is that John is saying here is captured in the idea that Jesus is the Word of God. And it is that John is wanting us to recognize that as the Word, what do we do with words? We communicate. It is that the words that we speak, the words that we write, it is that they communicate to ourselves and to others what it is that's going on in our minds and within our hearts. And it is that we need to consider seriously how we stand to Christ today. Is Christ our Savior and Lord? Are we recognizing him as the one and the only one who is necessary for our salvation? That's what John is saying in the proclamation, particularly concerning his pre-existence. Second thing that John, I think, would have us think on here is not only about proclamation and pre-existence, but it is that he brings us a parallel. Look at what he says in verse 1. In the beginning. Now, if you know your Bible, where does your mind immediately go to, or where should it go to? It should go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the heavens and the earth. And the parallel here at the beginning of verse 1 is deliberate and unmistakable. It is that John is telling us that just as Genesis 1 described God's first creation, the creation of the heavens and the earth, that it is that God, John's theme is God's new creation brought about through the agency of the Logos of the Word, who is the very Word of God himself. It is that John here is presenting us with the glorious truth that Jesus is deity himself, that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. It is that there's been a lot of ink spilt over the centuries and words spoken with scholarly debates as to what it is that John is really meaning here. But one thing that is incontrovertible is this, that he's reminding us that Jesus is the eternal wisdom and will of God. That if it is that you want to know who God is, if it is that you want to know what God is like, if it is that you want to know what God would have you do, then the one that you must go to is Jesus Christ. It is, as we saw, Jesus himself said a number of weeks ago, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So you'll not find the truth in Buddha. You'll not find the truth in Confucius. You'll not find the truth in Muhammad. You'll not find the truth in any earthly prophet except God's eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that he's also saying to us, even as the writer to the Hebrews does, Jesus is the express image of God's person. Again, if it is that you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus. And that in him, as we considered last week, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know what the wise thing is to do? You want to know what it means to be wise in this world? You want to know what true and lasting treasure is? It is that you look to Christ and you lean on Christ and you trust Christ. And it is that he himself is the personification of divine wisdom. And the wonderful thing is that he's able to communicate something of that wisdom to us as those created in the image of God in virtue of the fact that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Do you believe that today? Is it something that thrills your heart to think that the one through whom and by whom and for whom everything has been created and the one who sustains all things, that you are able to come to him? There is that the prophecies of the Old Testament often pointed to the fact that Christ is wisdom and God personified. Listen to what you read in Proverbs from chapter 8. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight and strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. There is Christ, the wisdom of God. And he's saying, if you love me, know this for a certainty, I love you. How good it is at times to hear someone say to us, I love you. Wife longs maybe for her husband to say to her, I love you. A child longs to hear its mother say, I love you. A mother longs to hear the child say, Mom, I love you. How much more Jesus Christ, eternal God, who walked amongst us, who was without sin, who reveals the glory of God, that he would say to creatures like ourselves, I love you. And I loved you so much that I died for you. I loved you so much that I bore your sin. I loved you so much that I went into the grave for you. That even though the thought of death maybe terrifies you, that it is that you will know that if you are in me, you have already passed from death to life, and that victory is not the graves, and that one day you will be with me in glory, and you will see me as I am. He says, those who seek me diligently find me. What have you been doing in response to the past 19 sermons as to who Jesus is? When you walk out, when you've been walking out of the church, when you've going back to your responsibilities in this world and so on, and all the things that concern you, have you sought more to diligently seek Jesus? Because here it is, he's saying, those who diligently seek me will find me. You cannot turn around and say, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. No. He's saying here clearly, you diligently seek me, you want me, you will find me. And I will not cast you aside. I will draw you unto myself. So Jesus was and still is the Word. Why? Because he eternally reflects the mind of God, and he reveals that mind and the wisdom of God to mankind in time and history. It is that he expresses the thought of God in his being and his person, and it is that he teaches the mind and the thought of God in his speech. How often have you perhaps said of someone, I wish I knew what was going through their mind? Maybe sometimes it's better that we don't know what's going through their mind. I know, even for me at times, I'm glad that none of you know at times what was through my mind. You're the same as me. But it is that we can know what goes through God's mind. Why? Because God has revealed what goes through his mind through the person of his Son. And it is that Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, makes this amazing statement. We have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that enables us to think God's thoughts after him, and that enables us to live in such a way that we bring glory to God and blessing to ourselves. So you get proclamation leading and pre-existence. You've got parallel here. Third thing is what John says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is, you've got a person here. And it is that person, that we're told certain things about him. We're told about his location. Look at what it says in the beginning, the Word was with God. Not only did the Word Jesus, before he was Jesus incarnate, have a personal existence as eternal as God the Father, but it is that he bore a close and intimate relationship with or toward God. As I said, and have said at times, when you read John here, John is saying, in the beginning was the Word. And literally what he writes is, it's translated, the Word was with God. Literally, it can be translated as, the Word was toward God. And it is that John's speaking about that face-to-face relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. That it is that even before Christ became incarnate, that the Father and the Son gazed upon one another, and it is that they delighted in one another, in their perfections, in their holiness, in their majesty, in all that God is in and of himself. They gloried in it. And is that not the way with us? You'd be amazed how much a preacher can learn from seeing his congregation's faces, and how it is that their faces are revealing something of maybe of what's going through their minds as they're listening to them. You and I know that at home, sometimes that the way we learn so much about each other is just by sitting across from each other, talking to each other, and seeing one another's faces. Your face gives you away so often. Here is John saying to us that the pre-incarnate Christ bore a precise and intimate relationship with the Father. Why? Because he was facing his Father. He existed in the closest possible connection with the Father. He was with the Father, but he was a distinct personality from the Father. And again, that's what John says at the beginning of his first letter. And it is that here we have, here in 1 John, the heart of the great doctrine of the Trinity. And it is that we need to let such straightforward statements stand in our minds and sink down into our hearts. Why? Because Christ was and is with God, and Christ is God, and Christ has a relationship with God. It is that in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. It is that there are the Jehovah's Witnesses and others. They will come to our doors and they will say that Jesus, that he himself is a created being. And John is saying to us here, no. He is from all eternity. He's without beginning and without end. And we see through a mirror dimly. And as we do so, we should not be surprised that something like this at times is a mystery to us. And what should it do? It should humble us. Humble us before God. To acknowledge that we are but creatures of the dust. From the dust we came, and one day to the dust we must return. That's the reality. That funeral I took on Friday, Harrison Bateman's funeral, 33 years of age. His whole life ahead of him. Thankfully, he's with the Lord. He trusted in Christ. Do you? Do you know that if God takes you from this world today, that you will be found in his nearer presence? Or will you be lost for eternity in the pit of hell? That's the reality. That's the bottom line of life. You can have all the wisdom and the intellect, all the things of this world, lack for nothing. But the bottom line is, where are you going when you leave this world? That's serious. That's not to be laughed at. That is serious. And each one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, must grapple with this. And you see, not only is location spoken of here, but identity is spoken of here as well. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. You either believe it or you don't. Jesus is God. And it is that as the gospel writers record his earthly ministry, time and time again, the people were overawed. The people came to the conclusion, nobody speaks like this man. The words that he speaks are so different. They're so moving, they're so powerful. Nobody's like this man. Even Pilate, when it is that he's standing before the Roman judiciary, in which it is that Western law is based, what did Pilate come to the point and say? I find no basis for a charge against him. He's innocent. He hasn't said or done anything wrong. Why? Because he is God, he is holy, he speaks truth. Doesn't lie. We lie to one another so many times, and we get around it by saying, oh, well, they're white lies, they're fibs. I've lied, you've lied. We'll continue to lie from time to time if it saves our necks. But never with Jesus. He speaks truth. And it is that he's the only one who speaks truth. And you have to ask yourself today, am I listening to his truth? Am I responding to his truth? And it is that we have to recognize, let it be known loud and clear in this pulpit, whoever's in the pulpit, and indeed in all true Christian churches, that as we worship Christ, we worship him as God. That's what we do. That we would fall down like Thomas before the risen Christ and say, my Lord and my God. That's what we need to be praying for as we come to church on the Lord's Day. That we worship him and say, you are my Lord and my God. That when we hear the Jewish leaders say, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. We would cry out and say, no, that's not blasphemy. This is who our Savior is. He is the Lord God. And we bow before him and thank him. So you get proclamation, pre-existence, parallel person, and fourthly, producer. You say, where did you get that from? Well, look at what you read. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What did the eternal, uncreated Son of God do in the beginning? The answer is, in verse 3, all things that were made through him, and nothing that was made without him. It goes back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All the word had to do was speak the word. Let there be light. There was light. Let there be stars. There were stars. Let there be the earth. Let the oceans be filled with fish and teem with all sorts of life. It was. It came about. What's your God like? Is he the God of marvel? Is he like a Superman that you see in the screen? That's just a fantasy. But our God is the God of the heavens. He created all things. He sustains all things. The great lie that even the astronomers have been preaching over the years, the James Webb Telescope is saying to them now, oops, we got it wrong. Well, you know what? What we'll do is we'll double the age of the universe from what it was. That will fit in with what we're seeing in the outer reaches of the universe. As I said last week, it's screaming out, there is a God, there is a creator who sustains all things. And you today, as you are here, are created in the image of this God. You have a soul, and you need to take care of your soul. And you can only do it in terms of what Christ has done for you. He's the creator word. He's the creator of all things. I'm going through my notes quickly here because the time's running out. Why is it that we're told this? We're told it because it's to impress upon us that what is at stake is Jesus' qualification to be a real Savior. Only Jesus saves. That's it, bottom line. You can laugh at it, you can dispute it, but the truth is, only Jesus saves. Jesus is the only Savior who is able to save real people from real sins. I remember before I became a Christian that I'd been brought up in a Christian family. I despised many of the things that I was taught. And it is that for a number of years I turned away from Christianity. But you know what one of the things that brought me back? The fact of my sin. I couldn't get away from my sin. I think as I told you, I used to have a pretty foul mouth. Every second word was F this and F that. That's the way it was. I would try for some days not to say bad words. First day, maybe it would go okay. Second day, well, maybe the morning wouldn't be so good, but the afternoon would be better. By the third day, I was back to the way I was. I couldn't control myself in terms of the bad language that would come out of my mouth. I met the Lord met with me, and I was converted. And I remember going into my work. I was still an apprentice at that point. And I didn't recognize it or see it. But on the second day, a group of apprentices, fellow apprentices, we were all, 17, 18, no, I was 19 by this point. So 18, 19 years old. And they all came to where I was working that day in the factory. And they said, Alan, I says, what? Something wrong with you? I said, what do you mean there's something wrong with me? And I was terrified at the thought of having to tell them I was a Christian now. And they said, you haven't sworn for 2 days. That's how bad I was. That it jumped out at them. His speech is clean. I thought, this is it. I said, I've become a Christian. What? I've become a Christian. And I was met with a barrage of bad language, like you'd never heard. But it was sin. I couldn't conquer sin, even in terms of my speech, far less my thoughts. It's only Christ, a real Savior, whose real blood was shed upon the cross, who really went into the grave and was dead for 3 days, and who rose triumphantly in the third day. It's only this real Savior who is able to save you from your real sin. You see, his word is life-giving. And as the word, he enables you that your language, that your tone of voice, even your very demeanor changes. Look at what John says in verse 4. In him was life. Sometimes people think you become a Christian, your life ends. No, that's foolish. You become a Christian and your life begins. The great adventure begins when you become a Christian. And it is a great adventure, going through this world, going through the way God leads you, going through and experiencing God's providences. Why are you letting this happen, Lord? Why is it not this way? I want it that way, Lord, but you're not letting it. Why? And that's part of the great adventure. But in the midst of the great adventure, you have a Savior who says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am always with you. When the big whys come, why? Jesus says, I am with you always. Who is Jesus? Now 20 times, we've got the answer from Scripture. But are you like Beethoven today? I felt really sad when I read about Beethoven. I love music. And one of the things that I dread is the thought of going deaf and not being able to hear some beautiful music. I love when I'm listening to a piece of music and the hairs on my arms and the back of my neck start to rise, the effect the music's having on you. And you've probably experienced that as well. And how sad it must have been for Beethoven. He even had the composition in his mind, but he couldn't hear it. He was deaf. Are you like him today spiritually? Oh, I pray not. I pray that over the past 20 sermons, you would have heard who Jesus is loud and clear, and it would have had an effect and continue to have an effect on your life. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless you and we thank you over the past 20-odd Sundays or so, that in the morning that we have been able to, and enabled to ask the question, who is Jesus? And the answers that we have sought have come from your word. And we do pray, Father, that we would not be spiritual Beethovens in a sense, who are deaf or are becoming spiritually deaf. Or perhaps it is that we are deliberately stopping up our ears so that we would not hear the good news of Christ. We would not hear the truth of the reality of sin and our sin. That we would not hear of the reality of heaven or hell. And we pray, Father, that all of us without exception here today, that we might hear the melody of grace. That we might hear the song of joy that Jesus saves. And it is that we would know that there is a day coming, if we are in Christ, when we will be found in heaven and we will be singing the praises and the worthiness of the Lamb who was slain from all eternity, even Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would go with us throughout the remainder of this your day. Bring us back here this evening, if it be your will. We pray for the elders that tonight and over the next two Lord's days that you would bless them in their studies and in their leading of the praise and the proclamation of the gospel in this place. Hear us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.